Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. The book of Revelation was written in the first century, just a few years after the Lord's church was established, and probably before the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. Now, we hasten to add, and we realize that there is a dispute over the date of writing. But we have considered the evidence, and we would contend that the evidence is heavily in favor of a date before 70 A.D. And there are others that think it was written more or somewhere around A.D. 96 to A.D. 100. Now, while that has some bearing on the way one will look at the events recorded in the book of Revelation, it will certainly have no influence whatever in understanding the letters that are written to the seven churches of Asia that are recorded at the beginning of the book. John was on the Isle of Patmos, and some have suggested that he had been banished there because of his faith in Christ. But whatever be the reason why he was on the Isle of Patmos, while he was there, he saw a vision. A revelation from God was given to him, as visions had appeared to men of God in time past, like unto Moses at the burning bush, or Jacob at Bethel, and his ladder to heaven, Daniel while in Babylon, Ezekiel, Elijah, many, many others. The Bible says he was in the Spirit, which I understand to mean he was in spiritual thought and became the recipient of divine revelation. It was on the Lord's Day, Revelation 1 and verse 10. A voice like a trumpet, majestic and attention-demanding, said, "What seest thou? Write in a book, and send it to the seven churches, unto Asia, unto Smyrna, unto Pergamos, unto Thyatira, unto Sardis, unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea," Revelation 1 and verse 11. Now these churches were located in what today we call Turkey. The number 7 is often a number of significance, meaning completeness and entirety. It just may well be that this is nothing but speculation to suggest that 7 means the message is for the entire church, everywhere, at all times, but specifically and particularly for these congregations addressed. Whether we can draw this conclusion from the number 7 or not, we are certain that the principles taught in these letters are applicable to all of us. And as we read them, we wonder what might the Lord write to us if he wrote a specific letter regarding our local congregation. Now, the first letter was to Ephesus. This church was established by the Apostle Paul on his second missionary journey, Acts chapter 19, somewhere around the year 58 A.D. It was the capital of the province, a city of prime importance, a principal emporium of trade between the East and the West. Some have called it the Eyes of Asia, or one of the Eyes of Asia anyway. And the crowning glory of Ephesus was the Temple of Diana, a guardian goddess, the idol of which was believed to have fallen from heaven. And that idol is one of the so-called seven wonders of the ancient world. Well, Paul's preaching caused a riot in Ephesus when he preached against gods made with hands and preached against idols. Demetrius and other manufacturers of the images of Diana raised a tumult against Paul and company, and they would have killed him. But he remained there about 3 years. And on his third journey, Paul visited with the elders of Ephesus and the city of Miletus around 60 A.D. Timothy had labored in Ephesus and was probably there when Paul wrote him in 1 and 2 Timothy. And later Paul wrote the epistle to the Ephesians in 64 A.D. when he was in chains in Rome. And now, through John, the Lord is about to send them another message. The letter is 7 verses long. "Unto the angel of the church at Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks." Revelation 2:1. Now the word angel means messenger. It's one who speaks by the authority of another. An angel might have been a man who was preaching there regularly. And although the letter is addressed to him, it was intended for the consumption of the whole church. because these letters were to be read to the churches, Revelation 1 and verse 4. Even though John did the writing, the author of the words are Christ, and John wrote as he was directed. And the author is designated as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Now in chapter 1, verse 20, it identifies the stars as the angels of the churches and the candlestick as the churches themselves. Christ possesses and he upholds the messengers of his will. He is in the midst of his churches. So it's obvious that Christ is the one who is dictating these letters. And he said, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how that canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hath borne and hath patience, and for my name's sake hath labored, and hast not fainted. Verses 2 and 3. Well, Christ knew all about every church. In fact, there are no secrets from God. He knew what was commendable, and he begins by pointing out those things that were good about the Ephesian brethren. And you know, brethren, in our efforts to make ourselves better, we too often only bear down on our faults, and this we must do. But we must know our shortcomings in order to correct them. But sometimes a word of commendation will motivate, and that is more appropriate. Now, this church was known for its works. Their toil was acceptable to God. Their steadfastness, their patience, even in the face of stubborn opposition and persecution, was noteworthy. There is need for those who will endure inconveniences of being a Christian. It is too evident with too many that they consider it too much and too much trouble to serve Christ in the midst of a wicked world. But these brethren of Ephesus were not so easily knocked off track by their hardship. Some are ready to give up and quit at the first sign of opposition to their efforts, but not so here. All they did was for the name of Christ. They had one goal in mind, that of serving Christ. And they were commended for their discipline. They had set themselves against evil men. In Acts chapter 20, Paul had warned the elders of intrusions by those who would be wolves in the midst of the sheep. And while they had learned that it is right to bear with a weak brother, Romans 15, 1 and 2, they also knew it was error to bear with false brethren, 2 John 9 through 11 and Romans 16, 17. The Ephesian brethren were demonstrating that they knew the value of keeping the church pure. But before considering verses 4 and 5, let us look at verse 6. The Lord said, But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now this is something else that's good about the church in Ephesus. The Nicolaitans were those who worshipped idols and gave themselves to fornication. And one of the problems of the early church was this great influx of people who had not totally forsaken their sinful and heathenistic ways. It took a strong church with a strong leadership and a strong teaching to withstand the pressures of heathen converts to compromise and continue their sinful ways. And no doubt this influence contributed to the eventual apostasy that overtook the church in Ephesus. Whereas the doctrine of the Nicolaitans gave license to sin, teachers of truth warned against sin and warned against such people that would tolerate sin. Now, Paul said that the grace of Christ is sufficient to cover all sins, but that did not mean that one could continue in sin, Romans 6, 1 and 2. But Christ also had some words of condemnation for Ephesus. Verses 4 and 5, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. Now their trouble was, they had left their first love. Once they were very much in love with the Lord, but that love had waned. They obviously had grown indifferent. They had lost their early zeal. Now, just what caused them to drift and become cool toward the Lord, we're not told. but for some reason or reasons they had not remained aggressive and active as they once had been. Possibly they were resting upon their past achievements. They had become too concerned about this world. James did warn that friendship with the world is enmity with God, James 4 and verse 4. Or maybe they were just content to say, but not willing to do. They had not turned away altogether, but they were not as they ought to be. And the Lord called for action on three parts. They were to revive their memory of past good works, back in the days of zeal and enthusiasm and good intentions. Remember, therefore, whence thou art fallen. The way of memory was to be the lever to recovery. And secondly, they were to put their will back into action and repent. And this involves the will, the heart, the mind. A change was needed, and they needed a change in their heart and mind, their attitudes, to turn from their error. And thirdly, they were to get busy at their labors as before. He said, "Do the first works." Now, in the epistle to Ephesians, Paul had commended many things concerning them, and now they were being urged to get back to those things. They would continue to be active in the good that they were doing and restore the good that they were neglecting. And the Lord warned them that if they did not, he would remove their candlestick. That is, they would no longer be a light in the world. They would be overtaken with darkness. They would no longer be considered a faithful church of the Lord. And following this exhortation and this warning, they were given words of encouragement. Jesus said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Friend, to hear the Spirit means to pay attention to what has been instructed. The promise of the tree of life is to eternal life and is offered to those that overcome. And this illustration seems to have been drawn from the Genesis account of the Garden of Eden, does it not? Well, from this letter, we learn of the omnipresence of Christ. We learn of the omniscience of Christ. We learn that he's interested in the good that we do, but we also learn that he's concerned about the evil that we do. He's concerned about our shortcomings. And we learn that when one loses love for Christ, he soon falls away. Such a one will be lost unless he repents and returns to his former state and condition. And if one will do that, he will be saved. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.